Father, I thank you for your holy word. I pray that as we come to it this morning and as I preach what you have given me to share with your people this morning, I pray that it would be a powerful word, that it would be words of life. And so I pray that these seeds that are sown today would be watered by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice and that we would follow you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past Monday, I spent part of my day off doing this, looking at the tree in my front yard. Most of the time, I don't get this up close and personal with the trees of this world because I'm fine viewing them from a distance of more than 6 inches. But when you stand this close to one, you can actually learn some things about the tree that you can't learn from afar. When you stand this close, you can use all 5 of your senses that God gave you to explore it. And when you put your face right up to it, you can see much more in detail, like the various colors of the bark, the moss that's growing in the grooves, the various cracks, the tiny ants that are climbing around. If you put your hands on it, you can feel the grooves of the bark. You can smell the scent of the tree. It sort of has a woody smell to it. And if you're quiet enough, you can use your ears and you can hear the tree bark. Jim Clapp told me that one. He's not here, so that's 4 out of the senses, out of the 5. And I suppose if you really wanted to get that 5th one in there as well, you could even taste the tree, but that might be a little bit regrettable. When you stand this close to a tree, there's details that emerge that you can't detect from a distance. However, standing this close causes you to lose the ability to see the tree as a whole. If you look up from where I was standing, here's what you would see. You get a slightly different perspective, but in order to understand more of the tree in its entirety, it would be helpful to step back and view that tree from a distance. And when you do that, you can see more of what God has created. And because that tree is a living thing, every time you look at this tree, either from a distance or up close, you will discover something new. It's beautiful. Way back in January of 2016, Pastor Brian began a sermon series on the book of John. And today we'll bring that series to a close. Over the course of 63 sermons, our intent as pastors was to zoom in on the small sections of John's gospel in order to give you an up-close and personal view of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word who was with God. Our goal was to magnify the truth of the Scriptures that can only be detected when you get close enough to see, hear, touch, smell, and taste God's Word. When you view John's Gospel from a distance with more of a wide-angle lens, you can certainly pick up on some of the glory of God. But in order to come to a deeper understanding of the great I Am, you must zoom in to read it, hear it, study it, memorize it, and meditate on it. It's only there that you'll discover an even greater glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if this is your first Sunday here at Alliance Community Church, I'd like to suggest a little homework for you before you come back next Sunday. Sometime during this week, go back and listen to the 63 sermons that you missed. Each sermon is only about 30 minutes, so that should only take you about 32 hours to catch up. If you want, I can give you the quiz next Sunday. Last Sunday, we almost reached the end of the book as we read about the conversation between Jesus and Peter, in which Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And in doing so, Peter's relationship was restored and his commission to feed and care for God's flock was made clear. And then Jesus commanded Peter, saying, "Follow me." These were the same words Jesus used when he first called this disciple 3 years earlier. And they continue to echo down through the ages to disciples of every era. Jesus says to those who believe, follow me. Today we'll come to the end of John's glorious gospel with the final words found in chapter 21, verse 25. The Apostle John wrote this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now you might notice it doesn't end with the end, because it's not. It is the end of John's book about the life of Jesus, but the story of God's good news for all people continued on. John would actually go on to author 4 more books that have been faithfully preserved for us in the New Testament. So was this final statement really true, this comment about the whole world not being large enough to house the volumes that would be written about Jesus? Well, when you consider what is said about Jesus at the very beginning of John's gospel, way back in chapter 1, it might make a little bit more sense. The book starts like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Since Jesus has been involved since the beginning of creation, and since everything that has been made has come as the result of his handiwork, and since all things are held together by the power of his word, then John's assertion that there's not enough room for all the books that would be written is certainly true. But since John didn't include everything, what did he include? If you step back and you look at the book of John from a distance, you'll see that he focused on 7 signs that Jesus performed across a 3-year ministry. 7 miracles that pointed to the fact that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. The first sign was at a wedding in Cana, a Galilee. Jesus and his mother were there along with the disciples. And when the party ran out of wine, Jesus revealed his glory by turning ordinary water into the best wine. And as a result, his disciples believed in him. The second sign happened once again at Cana in Galilee. There was a royal official whose son was deathly sick. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And on his way home, the man was informed that his son had been healed. So this man and his entire household believed because of the glory of God that had been revealed through Jesus. The third sign in John's gospel took place in Jerusalem. On a Sabbath, Jesus came to a pool in which a large number of disabled people used to lie. One man had been lame for 38 years. And he saw the glory of God when Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once he was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The fourth sign in John's book is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. It took place on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a great crowd following Jesus, so he and his disciples went up on the mountainside and sat down. And when they realized that the people needed to eat and that there was no way they'd ever be able to pay for enough food for all the people, the glory of God was revealed as Jesus took those loaves and the fish, he gave thanks, and he distributed to the people as much as they wanted. The people said, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." The fifth sign that pointed to the fact that Jesus is God took place later that evening. The disciples set off across the lake on a boat. And after they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw the glory of God revealed with their own eyes as Jesus walked out to them on the water. The sixth sign occurred sometime later, as Jesus saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, and then he put it on the man's eyes. "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," Jesus said. And when he did, the man could see. The man believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and he worshiped him. The seventh sign John recorded so that you might believe is about a man named Lazarus who was sick. His sister sent word to Jesus that he might come to heal him, but Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." But Jesus didn't leave until after Lazarus had died. And when he finally arrived, Jesus wept. And being deeply moved, he said, "Take away the stone." And then Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. And as a result of seeing God's glory that day, many of the Jews believed. These seven signs were chosen by John for a specific purpose of proving that Jesus was divine, just as Jesus claimed to be. He performed these miracles to reveal the glory of God among the disciples and the people of his day. And the details of each were recorded by John so that the message of the story of Jesus could be told generation after generation after generation, including ours. Faithfully retold until the King of Kings returns. John could have written much more, but he didn't. How do we know this? Well, if you go back to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What are these other signs that John referred to? Well, if you take time and you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that there's at least 30 other miracles that Jesus performed that John did not record. Sinners are not saved by believing in miracles. They're saved by believing on Jesus Christ, which is why everything that John wrote was that so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's gospel was likely written a few decades after the other gospels. And it seems that he wanted his readers to see a different perspective on Jesus than what had already been recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Everything that John wrote points us to Jesus, that we might truly know him. And when you step back and you look across the book of John with a wide-angle lens, you'll find that this gospel is the only one to have recorded the seven I am statements of Jesus. Thankfully, we've already taken time in previous weeks to explore each of these in detail with the Zoom lens. But if you only look at them through the wide-angle lens, you might altogether miss the message of what the Spirit intended to show us about the Savior. Last Monday, in addition to looking at that tree, I also took a couple of my boys to the craft store to get some craft supplies. And while we were looking for the items on our list, I saw a display of little notebooks that had simple phrases on the front of them. I'm sure you've seen these kind of notebooks before. Various titles that in this display included things like a wedding planner, budget, to-do list, calendar, menu planning. There was a little notebook that you could, for gratitude, write down things you're thankful for. There was one for fitness. But there was this light blue notebook that really caught my attention. It caught my attention because it had the word goats printed on the front of it. I saw it and thought to myself, goats? That's really interesting. There must be a lot of people out there who like goats. So many that the company decided that goat lovers should have their own notebook with their word on it. I thought to myself, this is a little strange, but okay, you know, we live in a strange world. And I turned around and started looking at something else, the display behind me. And then Micah comes over. He's looking at the display, and the first word out of his mouth was, goals. And immediately I realized the mistake I had just made. In my skimming over these titles, I misread and assumed what the light blue notebook was saying. Apparently, one letter can make a big difference, as there is a big difference between goats and goals. May we never make the same error when it comes to reading the Word of God. We don't want a goat. We want the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we have already methodically worked through this entire book, not only have we seen the glory of God displayed through the miracle maker, but we have seen it through the ways in which Jesus described himself to those who have ears to hear. And the first of these I am statements came the day after he turned 5 loaves into enough food to feed 5,000. The people were hungry again, so they came to Jesus. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Of course, Jesus was not referring to physical bread, but spiritual bread. For Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven for us. Sometime after this, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And every night during this festival, there were 4 huge candelabras that were lit in the temple to remind the people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel during their wilderness journey. It's believed that the flames of these candles could be seen throughout the entire city. And the scripture says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was declaring himself to be much greater than any light this world had ever known. Another time, Jesus was talking to a crowd. He used the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. And in those days, shepherds would build sheep pens with stone walls. And in some cases, when there was no actual gate, the gatekeeper would lay in the doorway and literally act as the door to the pen. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He's the only door through which we can enter into real relationship with the one true God. Later in that same conversation, Jesus took the metaphor even further by declaring, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Throughout the history of Israel, God used simple shepherds to guide and protect his people. And in this, Jesus was making a statement about his identity and his character. He's the only shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside quiet waters, and who restores and refreshes our soul. He's the only shepherd the sheep should ever follow. For the fifth I am statement of Jesus, he returned to the town of Bethany right after Lazarus had died. When Jesus finally arrived, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, went out to meet him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus proved his powerful word by raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples after the Passover meal, he told them he was going to be leaving to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Thomas spoke up and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in saying this, Jesus was declaring himself to be the only road of relationship to God. The seventh and final I am statement of Jesus, recorded only in the book of John, was spoken by Jesus on the same night of the Passover, the night he was betrayed. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus declared himself to be the only true source of life and love. These seven statements, found only in John's gospel, paint for us a picture of the Savior that helps us to see his glory from a variety of angles. They reveal his majesty and power so that we might have a vibrant relationship with the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. These seven statements, in addition to the seven signs, only begin to scratch the surface of what John and the other disciples experienced as they left everything to live life with Jesus. And according to John, the purpose of writing this gospel down was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so the question that John would ask, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? And if you do believe, will you follow Jesus as your Lord? It all starts with faith, putting the full weight of your trust on the one who makes all things new, the one who holds all things together. Jesus came to save us from our sins and to offer us eternal life. He came to make relationship with Almighty God a reality for us. Jesus Christ is our sure hope and our faithful foundation. And I beg of you, on behalf of Christ, come to God. Jesus has made a way for you to be at peace with God by his death on the cross. Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest for your souls. God's amazing grace will save anyone, no matter what we've done. He'll even save a wretch like me and you. Believe on him today. Repent while there is still time. Trust in Jesus, for he is worthy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This is the testimony of the disciple who saw these things and wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. To God be the glory. Jesus is worthy. Great things, awesome things he has done. Amen.